You could turn in your Bibles or scroll in your Bible app to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. If you are using the paperback Bible, that is on page 552. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to be reading from verse 9. Romans 12 and verse 9. In honor of the reading of God's holy word, if you're physically able, would you please stand and follow along silently as I read aloud? Romans 12, beginning in verse 9. This is what the word of God says. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. If you've been with our church for quite some time, you might recall that we preached through the book of Romans over a very long period of time, but that was also a fairly long period of time ago. So let me catch you up, since we haven't been spending time in Romans recently. The book of Romans was written by the apostle Paul. He had wanted to visit them. We won't go there today, but in the very beginning of the book in Romans chapter 1, Paul says he had often intended to visit them, but had been prevented from doing so up to that point, Romans 1 and verse 13. Having no opportunity to visit to them, to preach to them, he did the next best thing. He wrote them a lengthy letter, and that's why we have the book of Romans in our Bibles today. It's a tremendous testimony of the providence of God. The doctrine of God's providence has nothing to do with the state of Rhode Island. It is the understanding that everything is a God thing. Like, we're used to saying, like, it was such a God thing. And I get it. I'm not throwing shade on you if that's what you say. But really, everything is a God thing. He works through ordinary means to accomplish his will in our lives and in our world. And it's no less special and no less important than when God does miraculous things. God is behind it all. From start to finish, he is God over all. And so Paul writes his letter to the church at Rome, which amounts to a 16-chapter book in your Bible. Today, we're in chapter 12. Now, the first 11 chapters of the book really could have been a book in and of itself. It's chock full of rich doctrine that lays a foundation for what God calls us to do. Paul spares no ink explaining the indicatives before launching into the imperatives. He explains the why before the how, or the why before the what. In fact, if you look at the end of Romans 11, it's on page 552, the same page in that blue Bible, the end of Romans 11, verse 36, it ends as if it were the end of a book, right? Verse 36 says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever." And all God's people said, amen. I mean, it sounds like the credits could roll right then, right? But they don't. Instead, Paul starts a new chapter, chapter 12, and that's where we are today. I plan to preach technically on one singular verse, but I think background is important, and so that's why we read from verse 9, even though we didn't have to. So let's walk through the background verses together to get to where we need to be. And when I say walk, I mean walk like a New Yorker walks. We're going to be going pretty fast. So pick it up in verse 9. Romans 12 and verse 9. Paul says that our love for one another should be genuine. It should be legit. A literal translation from the original Greek says, let love be without hypocrisy. There's a mutual love that Christians owe one to another. And Paul wants us to understand that it should be genuine, detesting what is evil, clinging to what is good. Verse 10 says, love one another with brotherly affection. The Greek word for brotherly affection is Philadelphia. We know Philadelphia as the city of what? Brotherly love. Despite the fact they have the meanest sports fans in every sport, top to bottom, inside and out. Like, Philadelphia makes Pittsburgh look like Mother Teresa and the Sisters of Charity. I mean, it's no joke. Like, in every, they're pretty mean people. And if you're from Philadelphia, you know you're a mean person. And so it should be noted that it's ironic that that the city of brotherly love, whatever, whatever. Anyway, back to the text, to the notes. The love that we have for each other should be one that is familial. It should be natural. It should be unforced. It should be unconstrained. It should be unconditional. We are family. And so the love that we have for one another is a familial love. It's an affectionate love, and it's also a respectful love. Verse 10, outdo one another in showing honor. Christians are a submissive people. That's what God calls us to be. We are a deferring people. Paul says something similar elsewhere in Ephesians 5 and verse 21, that we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's one of the things that causes us to stand out from the world in which we live. We strive to outdo each other in honoring each other, in preferring one another, in showing one another love and charity. And that leads Paul to naturally say what he says in verse 11. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Verse 12. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. It's an affectionate love. A respectful, deferring love, and it's a generous love. Look at verse 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. If a member of the family of God lacks something that we have, they should not lack it for long. We contribute to the needs of the saints. We show each other hospitality, radical hospitality, radical generosity, because we are family. Verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you. I think we can read that given our day and age and where we live in the West in the 21st century. And we can say, bless those who persecute you. Oh, amen. But we don't really have to do that. Right? It's certainly not in the same way that Paul was thinking. I mean, physical persecution, political persecution is pretty rare. And I know that things are falling apart in the world, and I know things aren't as what we would want them to be. But the bottom line is, if you live in America and you're a Christian, you are still net positive. Like, the rest of the world would look at you and say, yeah, it's a pretty sweet deal. God's blessed that nation pretty well. We really don't experience the type of persecution that Paul would be experiencing. You know, when we're talking about people being eaten by lions and whatnot. The first part of verse 14, we think through mostly hypothetically. The second part of verse 14, though, look at that. Bless and do not curse them. Bless and do not curse them. I mean, that hits a little different. Right? Like, you don't likely find yourself in situations where you have to think through how to respond to your very life being threatened because of Jesus. But although we dwell in relative safety, God cares about how we respond to being even inconvenienced because you're a Christian. Even being embarrassed because you're a Christian. He cares how we respond. Just because your life isn't in danger doesn't mean your testimony isn't in danger. Just because your life isn't threatened doesn't mean your witness isn't being threatened. Christ wants us to bless those who persecute us in whatever form or fashion that persecution may come. Bless them and do not curse them. Finally, we come to the verse we'll focus on today, and that's verse 15. We've seen that God wants us to have an affectionate love for one another, a familial love, a respectful, deferring love, a generous love, and finally, a sympathizing love, a sympathetic love. Verse 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, which brings us to point number one. Living life together means we lean into one another's joys and sorrows. Living life together means we lean into one another's joys and sorrows. We use that term a lot. It's a fairly popular term in Christian circles and Christianese. We live life together. We live life together. And usually when people say that, what they mean is they're part of the same something. Some people use it to talk about being part of the same church family. Other people in our context, we use it a lot to talk about being part of the same church community group. And so when community group is like the heartbeat of our church, and so we talk about living life together, usually we're talking about community groups. But can we be honest for a minute? There's 168 hours in a week. Most community groups last for two. And so for people who live life together, there's 166 hours where we're like not really living life together, right? Like just, let's just call a spade a spade. And so when we live life together, it means more than just what we actually do in each other's physical presence, but it means we also like, we lean into each other's joys and sorrows. And it should come as no surprise to you that nobody depicted this love better than King Jesus. For example, Jesus found joy in the success of his disciples and rejoiced with them. So in Luke 10, beginning in verse 17, the 72 who were sent out come back and they are pumped. They are excited. Verse 17 says, it's not in your outline, but it says, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So Jesus sent them out, and they're like high fives all around. They're excited about what God has done through them. They're like, did you see that? The demons were subject to us in your name. This was epic. This was amazing. They're excited. They're overjoyed. Jesus says to them, hey, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. A little bit of a buzzkill. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, don't rejoice in this, but instead, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And so he's redirecting them back to heaven, back to eternity. Like, yeah, this is good, that is better. Yes, that you're successful and fruitful and effective in ministry, very good. But don't let that take the place of your first love. The fact that you've been called out of darkness into light and the fact that your names are written in heaven. He corrects them, he warns them, but he's also genuinely excited for them. In Luke chapter 10, verse 21, which is in your outline. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, fathers, for such was your gracious will. Jesus rejoiced with those who rejoiced, but he also wept with those who wept. In John chapter 11, Jesus was told that Lazarus is ill. He said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified through it. John 11 and verse 4. And they're like, well, he's looking pretty rough. And then he actually dies. And later on, Jesus says, he's not dead. This is just an illness that he's asleep. And they're like, okay, we buried him. This is a little bit different than sleep, bro. Like, he's really dead. In fact, he even stinketh, the old King James says. And so they bury him. Then he stays two more days where he is, and Jesus says, let's go to Judea. And when Jesus gets there, Jesus wept with Mary over Lazarus's death, despite the fact that he knew he would raise Lazarus from the grave. Do you understand that? Jesus knows how the story's going to end. Like, we know how the story's going to end because we read it. Jesus knows how the story's going to end because he wrote it. So he knows how the story's going to end. He knows Lazarus isn't going to stay dead. Why would Jesus be sad? Why doesn't he just be like, watch this. It's going to be amazing. I'm going to raise him from the dead. I'm going to call his name. He's going to come walking out. It's going to be epic. Watch this. This is going to be so great. He wouldn't be wrong to do that. Not at all. But John 11, verse 35, beginning in verse 32, we read this. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled, even though he knew he was going to raise Lazarus. Verse 34, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And then you have the shortest verse in all of the Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept. He wept. He rejoiced with those who rejoiced, and he wept with those who wept. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 4 and verse 15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Eugene Peterson, in his book, The Message, says of that same verse, we don't have a priest who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all but the sin. And so what about you? What about you? When have you experienced someone else leaning in to your sorrow? Leaning into your joy? When have you experienced the joy or sorrow of your brother or sister in Christ? In other words, when have you experienced the family of God leaning in to help you bear something or celebrate something? And when have you done likewise? Have you leaned in to celebrate with those who are celebrating or to help bear a burden and weep with those who weep? I think one of the greatest joys of living life together in community groups is experiencing the joys and sorrows of church family members. I've experienced this a lot recently in our community group. I have a member of our community group who has asked us and told us about a coworker that he wanted us to pray for quite some time, and we did. I've never met this person ever in my entire life, but for, I don't know, a few years now, we've prayed and he's given updates and I would talk to him and ask him how it's going. And sadly, tragically, terribly, his coworker a few weeks ago died by suicide. I've never met this person in my life, ever. But when I heard about it, I wept. I couldn't pick this individual out of a lineup. But I've been riding this emotional roller coaster, if you will, with my brother in Christ in my community group. And so his loss was my loss. It was really hard. I have another member of my community group who's looking for a job. And they'll post on Slack, like, "Hey, pray, I'm having a job interview, this, that, and the other thing." And I'm like really excited. Like, I really want them to get this job. I might want it more than they do. Like, I think they're doing better than I am. It's probably not good. So like I'm really excited, like, hoping that they're going to get this job. And, like, when they don't, I'm just, to be honest with you, I'm just like, oh, I so wanted that for him. It's close to his house. I think it's great for him and his family. I think he will do great at this thing. And, you know, it's like, I didn't get the job. And it's like, okay. And I'm just like, man, it's just like riding this roller coaster with them. Why? It doesn't have any impact on me, my family at all. But I care for my brothers and sisters, and I'm like really excited for them and really sad for them. And we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. It's part of living life together. It's doing those things. But another member of our community group who resigned from their job after many, many years. This is something that was near and dear to their heart, but really felt this was the best thing for them to do. And even though they'd come to this decision to resign, it was still a hard decision. So even though the should I or shouldn't I was done, now that they've resigned, they're still leaving what they've known for years and years, right? Just the, I get up in the morning and I go to this place and I work with these people and I do these things. They're at peace with resigning, but it was really hard to do. And so I remember feeling that for them and praying for them and This happened to be a young lady, and so she would post to the ladies' Slack channel, and I would ask Sarah, like, oh, how's she doing? Did it happen? Yes, it happened. It was hard. Pray for this. It's a good day. It's a bad day. I'm praying for somebody right now who is in our education system, but not in my district at all. How it goes for this individual will impact my kids zero, my home zero, but they are family, their church family. We weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We bear one another's burdens. That's why Peter can say what he does in 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Something I've noticed is nowadays people use the terms, and I've said it before, but I'll say it again. They use the terms sympathy and empathy interchangeably. They're actually, technically speaking, not synonymous. Do you know that? They don't exactly mean the same thing. They're so close, but not synonymous. Empathy, from the Greek em, which is in, pathos, which is feeling, in feeling. It's the Greek word empathia, in feeling. You have that feeling because you've had that feeling. And so someone comes to you and they talk about the trial that they're going through, and you can empathize. I always think of empathy, experience. I've had that experience. I know what that's like. Oh, wow, you just lost your job. I've had that experience. Or, oh, something's happened so hard, so tragic. I've had that. I can empathize, which means this. You can't empathize with everybody. You can't. We don't all go through the same trials and tribulation. You can't be in feelings, empathia with everyone, but you can sympathize with everyone. It's different. It's a different word. Sum, the Greek prefix sum, with pathos, feeling. Sympathia, with feeling. That means I don't know what it's like to go through what you're going through, but I can imagine. Right? I can think about it. I can pause long enough and even pray about it. Wow, that sounds really hard. What would it be like for X, Y, Z? What would it feel like for, what would that be like? And so I can't empathize. But that's actually not what God calls us to do. He calls us, 1 Peter 3, to have unity of mind and what? Sympathy. I can sympathize. I can think, wow, that must be really hard. Conversely, I can also be in a rough situation and see somebody else like rocking it. And I can also say, wow, that must be really cool. I can rejoice with those who rejoice. I can weep with those who weep. Which brings us to point number two. I think Mother's Day is a time to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. Paul says something similar as he does in Romans 12, in 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. This is what it means to be part of the family of God. And I think Mother's Day in particular gives us a unique opportunity to do just that, to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. For example, as we did earlier in our service, Mother's Day is a chance to celebrate those who have been blessed with a new child in their family, celebrating new life that has been given to a family. Children are roundly a blessing all the time, and they're also round. But children are universally a blessing, Psalm 127 tells us. The entire Bible always presents children as a blessing, as a positive, as a good thing. And so we reflect that by celebrating the new children that are among us. We celebrate those who have been blessed with new children. But Mother's Day is also a chance to weep with those who are grieving the loss of a child. The loss of a child, born or unborn. And friends, there are some people within our church family today who are doing both. Celebrating the addition of a child, yet grieving the loss of a child. Because grief is not something you move past. You move forward, but you don't ditch it. It will always impact you. And so there are people among us, perhaps you, who on this day, this is a difficult day for you. We rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. Mother's Day is a chance to honor mothers who are visiting with us today, and there are several of you, and I know this, or I'm guessing this, because I don't recognize you, and so I'm really glad that you're here, glad that you're visiting with your family and celebrating Mother's Day, I trust, with your children or maybe grandchildren. It's a great day to honor mothers who are with us today and maybe not typically with us, so welcome. We're glad that you are here. Mother's Day is also a chance to weep with those whose mothers are no longer with them. It calls to mind the bond between parent and child, between mother and son, mother and daughter. And perhaps this is the first or one of the first times that they face Mother's Day with nobody to text. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. Mother's Day is a chance to celebrate mothers and mother figures. Some of you may not be somebody's mother in particular, but you've acted like a mom to them. Or you would look at somebody in your life and say, this person's like a mom or like a second mom to me. God's really worked through this person. They encourage me. They keep me on the straight and narrow. They call me. They pray with me. They smack me upside the head. Like whatever stories you have, this person was like a mother. And so it's a great opportunity to celebrate people who God has seen fit to work through to being a mother figure. Mother's Day is also a chance for us to weep with those who are estranged from their mothers or estranged from their children. I know in a room this size, I know personally certain people's stories, and I'm sure there's people I don't know of who are like, yeah, I don't talk to my mom. My mom doesn't talk to me, or I don't talk to my children. My children don't talk to me. Which makes Mother's Day particularly difficult. It's why we rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Mother's Day is a great chance to celebrate those who are just like overjoyed to be mothers and grandmothers and great-grandmothers. Great-grandmothers. Have any great-grandmothers in the room? Any great-grandmothers in the room? Raise your hand if you're a great-grandmother. All right, let us know if you become one. I think my mother-in-law said something like, being a grandmother is my reward for being a mom. Like, she got through the difficult years of being a mom, and now she gets to be a grandmother, and she loves it. She loves it. That's my wife's mother. My mother loves it. She's Nona. She loves being a grandmother. It's a great day to celebrate those who are overjoyed to be mothers and then kind of mothers again. That's really, really cool. Mother's Day is a chance to weep with those who are just not experiencing joy in being a mother. Maybe they are a mother and they're just like, yeah, and it stinks right now. For whatever reason, it's really hard. It's really difficult. It's really challenging. My children aren't walking with the Lord, or I'm quite frankly haven't slept in a year, or whatever. They're just like, I believe this is a good thing, literally trusting it because God's word says it. I feel it zero right now. That's hard. Mother's Day is a chance to celebrate with mothers who are watching their children, reach new milestones. Maybe whether that's your child who's now grown and getting a job and you're excited because they're adulting, as they say. It's become a verb in the past several years. Maybe it's your child graduating from kindergarten and it's not really so much of an accomplishment as time just passed. So, but still, you just congratulate them and you're excited for them and that's really fun and yay, milestones. Mother's Day is a chance to weep with those who are also dealing with infertility. I'm praying for, like, said earlier, right, like I pray for the things that you write down. I'm praying. I'm praying more for people who are dealing with infertility than I think I ever have. And for so many people, this is a combination, right? They want to celebrate their mom, but they wish they were a mom. They want to celebrate being a mom, but they don't have, but they also miss their mom. They want to, I mean, just back and forth. It's such a combination. And so we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. Finally, point number three, Mother's Day is a unique opportunity, a unique time to consider someone in a different emotional place from you. The title of the sermon is Opposite Day. Just show of hands, I just want to make sure it wasn't like a me thing. Like, remember when you're a kid, like someone saying, it's opposite day? Just raise your hand, that's a thing. You understand that. Okay, good. I remember Eric said that to me one time in the schoolyard, standing by the bike rack, and he said, it's opposite day. And I do remember, like, he was all excited about it, and I was like, he was like, it's opposite day. And I was like, well, then shouldn't you say it's not opposite day? So since you're saying it's opposite day, is it really opposite day? And he just looked at me like, why are you the way that you are? Why can't you just play like a kid? Sorry, Eric. He lives in Philadelphia. No, I'm kidding. He doesn't. The title of the sermon is Opposite Day. I think Mother's Day gives us a unique opportunity to consider our thoughts and emotions, where we are on this day, as well as those who may be thinking and feeling something very different from us. And so, for example, I brought up my community group, one of the community members of the community group looking for a job. And so I'm like really excited for them when they get an interview, really sad when they don't get a job. That's one thing. Let's make it a little different. Let's say I'm also looking for a job, which I'm not. I love my job. Love you more. Love this. But let's say I'm also looking for a job, and a community group member is looking for a job. We're both looking for a new opportunity to be fruitful and to serve in the workplace in a different way. And I'm looking, and they're looking, and I'm looking, and they're looking, and I don't like my job, and they don't like their job, and we're bearing one of those, but we're praying for each other. Blah, 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 blah. And let's say this other person lands their dream job. Slayed it. Like, prayer answered and then some for whatever they're wanting to do, right? But I haven't. Can I rejoice with those who rejoice? Like, what is my heart big enough to rejoice with those who rejoice, even though they're blessed in a way that I have not been blessed? Even though I know the same God hears their prayers that hears my prayers, even though I know that what I'm asking for is not hard for him, evidenced by the fact that he just blessed this guy with it. Like, he can do this. Can I rejoice with those who rejoice with somebody who is in a completely different season of life or station in life? Opposite day. Can I consider, I wonder what it's like to be opposite me. I wonder what it's like to be in the situation that I'm in. To see the situation I'm in right now? Let me flip it on its head. What would that be like? And so, in other words, if this is a glorious day for you, you love Mother's Day and it's great, you got kids and grandkids and great grandkids, and your mom's still alive. Like, it's just a legacy of motherhood that's just phenomenal, and you love this day. It's a glorious day. It's even a beautiful day. It's like, it couldn't be better. And you hear, like, yeah, but this is really hard. And you're like, you know, could you stop bringing us down? For crying out loud, it's Mother's Day. All right? Sorry. Like, what do we stop celebrating birthdays because not everybody has another birthday? Like, you can have that attitude, or you can say, you know what? I can actually do both. I can be thrilled with where I'm at and what God is doing in my life. So grateful. But I can also pause and say, I bet it's really hard to be in a different situation. Conversely, you can also be in a situation where this is one of the hardest days of your life for whatever reason. You long to be in a different season of motherhood that's really, really difficult. You wish you could be a mom, but you're not. You really miss your mom. It's your first time celebrating, and you don't even want to celebrate. But there's other people who are just like holding hands and skipping through the church parking lot because it's Mother's Day. Can you say this day is really hard? It's legitimately hard. It's reasonably hard. I get why it's hard. But can you say, but I'm really happy for them? Man, it's a hard day. But you know what? It looks like it's a great day for them. I can rejoice with those who rejoice. What about you? Can you take advantage of this unique opportunity to consider someone who's in a very different place than you, not despising them, not being embittered toward them, not being jealous of them, but to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep? And so in your sermon outline, hopefully you received a little pretty card. Tell me you did. I'm growing insecure. Some of you are giving me looks. Okay, thank you. Good. Just nod with me. You have the thing? Good. In fact, if you don't have a sermon outline, if you want to raise your hand, I was supposed to do this at the beginning of the service. If you don't have a sermon outline, Aaron can hook you up with a sermon outline. Hopefully. We won't run out. Keep those hands up. Here he comes. Oh, there he goes. He left. No, he's back. Good. He'll give you a sermon outline. Now, in that sermon outline, you'll see that there is a little card. That card depicts one of nine scenarios for whom Mother's Day could be particularly difficult. Remember we said earlier, God's providence is God working through ordinary means to accomplish his will in our lives and our world, right? And so you just took a bulletin. Like, I don't know what card you got. I don't know what's written on it. But God does, and God was on it. And it was not miraculous, but it was very providential that you received the outline that you have, and you received the card that you have. And so our worship team's going to come back out. And just as we close, what we're going to do is I would like you to look at that card, read the situation on the front, turn it over. They all say, you are not alone. And then there's a scripture on the back. That card might call somebody specific to mind. You're like, oh gosh, this makes me think of so-and-so. Good. We're going to take some time. I want you to pray for them. That card may, you're like, I don't know anybody with this thing. Great. Good news. God does. And so when you pray to God about somebody anonymously, God's not like, who? There's so many people. I'm so confused. Said God never, right? So you can just pray for someone like that's, again, consider that situation. Say, wow, that must be very hard. And just pray that God would offer comfort and hope and help to that person. Pray through the scripture verse that's printed on the card. But here's something else. You might read the situation on the card and you might say, that's me. And if that's the case, I hope you feel seen, loved, cared for. I believe God gave you that card so you would feel seen, loved, and cared for. And would you know that you are not alone? And would you read through that verse as an encouragement to you and your soul and your heart on this day? And so let's take some time for a few minutes now to silently pray according to the card that you received today.